Today's scripture reading is from Zechariah 3, 1 through 10. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by, and the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together one more time, seeking God's blessing. Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. It's a privilege to be back here. It's a privilege to be back here and to be with you. As a guest speaker, it's interesting because I come in and I drop down the middle of a sermon series, in this case in the book of Judges, but I hope you see that even though this text is something I've been thinking about for a while and praying about, how it fits so well in the current sermon series. One of the reasons I began to think about this, and as we have sung the songs, as we have read the scripture even today, you start to see this imagery of clothing. I think it began at Christmas when we talked about how Jesus is one who is wrapped in swaddling clothes. What are those? I don't have time to get into it right now, but it kind of got me thinking about this. Why do we use that term? And then, secondly, I started to look around me, and I saw these people dressed in green and white, and they were wearing a particular kind of clothing. Even today, I think there's at least one person wearing green and white clothing and says Eagles on it. We're identifying with something or an organization. Let's face it, the clothes that we wear are sometimes for a statement. They're to say, here I am, this is me, this is what I like, this is what I don't like, this is the sports team that I like to be identified with, or whatever it is. There are many, many reasons of how and ways our clothing is a way to do that. And I think third, the reason I was drawn to this passage is the times that we live in. And for the past few years, people saying, oh my goodness, this is just so crazy of a time. Well, it's always been crazy. So I would challenge us today from this passage. I want to look at three things. Three things from Zechariah chapter 3. And if you don't know where that's at in your Bible, if you want to follow along, go to Matthew. We all kind of know where Matthew is, and make a left. And go two books, and you're in the right book. Chapter 3. That was read for us. It's also in your bulletin. If you're taking notes in the section of the bulletin for notes during the sermon, 3 points today, as always. Hope, there is hope despite the past. Hope despite the past. There is hope for the present, and there is hope for the future. Hope despite the past, because as we will see here, as you are even now in your current study of the book of Judges, that weathering discouragement and attack is by the Lord's protection. God is always protecting his people from the very beginning. So there's hope despite the past that we are under God's protection. Hope for the present is that we are wearing the clothing of the coming Messiah. We are now clothed with a greater clothing than we could ever hope for. And hope for the future as we are waiting and trusting for this branch, this Messiah that God will provide. So again, we're dropping kind of in the middle of this book of Zechariah. What is going on? Well, there are people who are facing discouragement. Why is this? Well, we have, first of all, in these first two verses, this picture of the throne room where we have these characters of the Lord, of the angel of the Lord, of Joshua, the high priest, and of Satan, the accuser. So to understand even where we're at in this book, we need to kind of back up a little bit. This is after the period of the exile. So even as the people are reading this, they can't help but think back to recent years of some of the events that have happened. You see, these people, much like us, were living in, oftentimes, rebellion against God. They were going after other means of purpose in life and running after the one true God. Well, God, in his mercy, actually hit the reset button. He carried them into exile. He had the Babylonians come and take them into a land that was not their own to purify and to cleanse and to say, much like a restart button, we're going to start over with a small group who will then come and turn. So the people have returned from exile, from living in this country of Babylon, but they return to Jerusalem that is destroyed. And the other books of the Bible kind of detail this, such as Ezra and Nehemiah talk about the discouragement of once a great city, now there's nothing. So we can imagine that even though we are living through difficult times, that would actually probably be even more difficult to have to rebuild from scratch, to have to go from the very beginning. But even before that, you start to see how they, in their past, and you're seeing this in the book of Judges, where they would call out to God, God would deliver them, but yet they would become satisfied with themselves. They would have this spiritual amnesia, where they would forget God, and yet God reached down and had mercy on them. And to go even further back to the very beginning, when Satan himself, who appears here in these first couple verses, in this throne room scene, is the one who comes to Adam and Eve and says to them his half-truths and his outright lies that brought sin and misery into the world when Adam and Eve chose these falsehoods and listened to Satan rather than listen to God. Interesting, what was their first reaction when God came into the garden? Well, they hid themselves, but because they knew themselves to be naked, not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually, they tried to sew fig leaves together for a covering. They wanted to hide. They now wanted to cover themselves. They knew that they could not stand before a holy God. If you've ever seen a fig leaf, there had to be something better, really. They are so small, they don't cover much. You'd have to sew a bunch together, and it'd probably be pretty rough and uncomfortable, too. But they suddenly realized, we now have this standing, this separation now between God and us. Not only that, but now we have Satan who now is accusing. And so we pick up on that in this verse. That kind of history of Satan accusing and lying, and yet God active in the hearts of his people. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" So we see here the setting where the Lord Almighty, Yahweh, is sitting on his throne. We have the angel of the Lord there. We have Satan being the accuser, and we have Joshua, the high priest, standing there. Now, the Bible doesn't give us all the explanations of where Satan came from, but what it does tell us is that he is opposed to everything that God stands for. And as such, one of the things he wants to do more than anything is to discourage us and, in fact, accuse us, which is what his name means. It means the accuser. But it's important to say that Satan is not equally powerful as God. It's not like in the Star Wars movies, if you've ever seen one of those, where you have the good and the light, the dark and the light, and they're equal opposites. You need to kind of channel one over against the other. No. The God of the Bible is over against. Again, look, God is the one who is making the commands. He's allowing Satan to do things or restrain him from doing other things. Even in the book of Job, before Satan can go and do things to Job to make him curse God, which he didn't do, God gives him the permission. So God is always over Satan. So the reality of spiritual warfare is that we can overblow it or we can minimize it. The Bible gives us a healthy balance in that we are reminded that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. And yet, God has conquered them through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we see this picture of this throne room, we need to see that God himself is standing for us. And as we'll see momentarily, this angel of the Lord is also there and also standing for us. Now, I need to say for us today, it may be Satan against us. It may be just life in this fallen world. But I want to encourage us is that even though the people of this passage are dealing with a past of sinful, bad choices, God is still providing a way of salvation for them. It is not because they are good or because they are choosing God. God is strengthening them because of his purposes. In fact, as they looked at their past and they could become discouraged, all of us in this room, if we are honest with ourselves, could look at our past and become discouraged. Satan is always there to tempt us and point out our faults. Let me put it this way. Before we sin, Satan is there minimizing God's law and saying, oh, it's okay, God will forgive you. And then we sin and Satan is there to quickly point out, you broke God's law. We sometimes sing a hymn that has these words, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upwards I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. So, with our past, with the children of Israel, with Joshua, this high priest, with his past, and the discouragement that could come, we could, again, be tempted to despair. But God gives us hope for the present. So secondly, hope for the present is that we need to find ourselves in the clothing of the Messiah. And I'm going to read these verses for us because it's very important. Verse 3, now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. He also gets a clean turban. Now, it sounds kind of bad, but we need to stop and think about the role of the priest. What was the role of the priest? It was somebody who took the sins of the people, made sacrifice, and gave that to God. They would be the mediator between God and a sinful people. In fact, the whole book of Leviticus and some of the first few books of the Bible are all about how an unholy people can be made right with God. But we have a problem here because now we have someone who's supposed to be in this mediatory role who is unclean. It says here that he had filthy garments. Now, this is where one of the passages I take exception to the ESV that some people have called the extra sanitized version because it doesn't give us the full picture. It's one thing to say he has dirty clothes. So not to be too gross, but this is to bring out the point of it is that this is that he is one who is covered with human excrement. It is so foul, it is so filthy, that it's so unbelievable for anybody, let alone a high priest. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 42, it says this, once the priests enter the holy precincts, they are not to go into the outer courts until they leave behind the garments in which they minister, for these are holy. They are to put on other clothes before they go near the places that are for the people. So when we read this, in the original audience, when they would heard this for the first time, I'm sure they were shocked. They said, no, it can't be. For a priest to be wearing clothes this filthy, this dirty, I can't even comprehend it. It's just, it can't be. But that's the point. Because it's the point of how desperate we are. I can't help but think, just to kind of tie it into a cultural example, Les Mis, if you ever saw the musical Les Mis, and Jean Valjean is carrying Marius through the sewers, right? They escape, they go through the sewers, and he brings them up. They have redemption, but he himself is soiled. See, the people, us, we desire redemption. We desire deliverance. The reality, though, and here's where it turns. Here's where the passage switches from one of unbelievable, ghastly, it cannot be, to one of hope. Is that Joshua's contaminated clothes, his filthy clothes, are only bettered by the reality of his new garments. Again, in verse 3, we're introduced to this angel of the Lord. In verse 6, the angel of the Lord. Well, many people believe that when the Old Testament refers to this angel of the Lord, it is none other than Jesus Christ himself. It's a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament before the incarnation. So Christ is active. There are numerous examples of that could be given of Christ in the Old Testament. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. The king looks down and he says, "Did not I throw three, and I see four, and the fourth is like a son of the gods." It is Christ. Because this, what happens in this passage, and this is kind of like the bottom line, what happens in this passage is a microcosm. It's an example of when Christ, the true high priest, would come, that he gives a better cleansing and a better restoration. For example, who else but God and Jesus Christ can forgive sins? In chapter 3, verse 4, the angel says, "Remove the filthy garments. I have taken away your iniquity from you." Again, no angel in heaven, created being, can do this, but only God himself, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Interesting, it's not just an external cleansing that happens. He doesn't get new robes only. He doesn't get new external change. But the high priest, Joshua, gets a new heart. He is declared righteous, that his sins are forgiven. The Bible makes clear that our sins are so much more offensive than anything external that we could become contaminated with. Isaiah 64:6 puts it this way, a familiar passage in this context. "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment," just like in Zechariah. What happens to Joshua? You see, when Christ came, he came to address the deepest issue of our hearts, our rebellion against God, our seeking out after satisfaction in anything else except for the one true God. See, in pronouncing this high priest clean, not just externally, but more importantly, internally, we now have a picture, a paradigm of what Jesus will accomplish by his death and his resurrection, which third and finally gives us hope for the future. As people would wait for hundreds of years, about 400 years until Christ would come, and as we look back and we live in the same hope, we are looking forward to the future, not because we're progressing or because we're smarter than people in the past, but because we rely on Christ and we have these new garments. You see, if we look at these verses purely without Christ, especially without Jesus Christ as this angel of the Lord, we could never make sense of it. For example, Joshua the high priest, it says here that he would deal with sin in a single day. Did that happen? No, because it didn't deal with it. Even if he were to go back and once a year on the Day of Atonement, cleanse the people for the sins of that year, the next morning there would be more sin. See, the mental image that's given here, the symbolic of things to come, of this branch, is one throughout the Old Testament that would be the Messiah who would come, the anointed one. He would come and deliver the people from their sins, not just from physical oppression, but from their sins. He would remove the land of their sins in a single day. Think of Isaiah chapter 11, this stump, but it has a branch coming out. That's the picture of Christ, who would come and preserve the work of Christ. The book of Hebrews gives us a marvelous look at this, is to say, these Old Testament pictures were good and they were necessary and they were pointing to Christ, but they were shadows. Shadows do not have substance in themselves. They have a reality that causes them, gives them any existence at all. Christ is the real thing. They were just shadows. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 says. "Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." So today, remember that Christ is not just sitting in heaven, floating on a cloud, playing a harp. No, he's interceding for us. He is this great high priest who changes this high priest in Zechariah chapter 3 and changes us as well. And in case you missed it, it's easy to miss, what's the word Joshua mean? Joshua, in the Hebrew, is the same as Jesus in Greek. It is the same word. It's the same name. Coincidence? I don't think so. Because we're being seen here the picture of the angel of the Lord, who many, if not all the time, is Christ in the Old Testament. Now coming to Joshua and saying, your sins are forgiven. I will give you new clothing. See, look at what he does. Again, what does the branch do? In chapter 3, verses 4 and 9, the branch will take away sin. In verse 9, he will give this cleansing that we are all desperate for. In verse 10, he will give restoration and peace. And as we hear friends, coworkers, news stories talk about how crazy the world is, and oh my goodness, we are longing for restoration and peace. It's not going to come through any physical means, any governmental means, any external things outside of the work of Jesus Christ. He takes our hearts, he changes them, he gives us this restoration. So we have hope from the past, we have hope in the present, and we have hope in the future. You see, we are all living for something. We are all clothing ourselves with some form of identity. Whether it's our success, whether it's my prestige, whether it's my degrees that I'm working for, whether it's just my satisfaction and my own self-identification and who I want to be. We're all living for something. Into this world of today, the Bible is saying, will you be found in these robes of Christ? As we read from the book of Isaiah, as we sang in our songs today. Will we delight in that? Because that alone will give us true satisfaction. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says this, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. It's like putting on that comfy robe in the morning when it's cold, and you just kind of, I just need something, and you get that on, and you go, oh, this is so warm. That's the protection that Christ gives us. He gives us new clothes. He gives us a new heart. Paul will often use the phrase of put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. In Jesus Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You've put on Christ. Live in that clothing that Christ has given us. And finally, we look forward to the book of Revelation as it closes in chapter 21 of the bride coming down in heaven in white, pure, that we are kept because of the work of Christ. From beginning to end, from poor clothing of fig leaves to a brilliant wedding dress that Jesus gives us, live this week, live today in the righteousness of Christ. In a few moments, we will again celebrate the Lord's Supper. Again, this is identification. While we're not putting on a robe, we are identifying to say, yes, this is what Jesus has done for me. I come not because of my righteousness, but because Christ has clothed me with new garments and clean garments, and we come to him. So let's pray together. Father, would you today remind us of the hope that we have from dealing with past sins, the hope we have for today, and the hope that we have for every day of this pilgrimage, this life, this world that is not our home, and yet often we are satisfied with so many lesser things. Give us the strength this week to realize that we have been clothed with your Son, with his righteousness, with his goodness, and let us live in that every day that you give us on this earth. In Jesus' strong name we pray.